All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find Matthew chapter 25. That's where we'll kind of end up this morning. We've got a few verses we'll kind of look at between now and when we get to Matthew 25, but that's kind of where we'll land at the very end this morning. So what I want to do today is we are going to start very wide and then kind of funnel down, if you want to kind of get that in your mind. Today we're going to take a broad look at what it means to be a biblical steward, or another word I may use, they're both interchangeable, is manager. What does it mean to be a biblical manager? And so today we're going to kind of define stewardship or management from a biblical perspective, and then next week we'll kind of hone in more on generous giving and tithing. So today we're going to start out way out here, wide, and we're going to end real narrow, okay? And we'll kind of do a little bit of that next week as well, all right? So with that being said, I want to start off by talking about a phrase you may or may not be familiar with, and that is God's economy. Now, it's not a phrase we use a lot. We talk about the economy at large in the United States a lot, like how is the economy doing, jobs reports, inflation, how's the stock market, is your 401k up or down, and all of that is dependent on all of those factors, right? Well, when we speak of God's economy, we're not talking about fixing inflation rates or quantitative easing, whatever that means, you know, or jobs reports. That's not what we're talking about. When we speak of God's economy, or let me just phrase it this way. When I speak about God's economy, here's what I mean. How God created and how God operates His world. So if we were to say, how does God operate the world He created? Or maybe even phrase it this way. How should God's world that He created operate? That's what we mean by God's economy. All right, so we're going to start out real wide, God's economy, and then we're going to funnel that down specifically to you and I. So we speak about God's economy. Again, we're talking about the world in which God created and how it operates. Now, when we do that, when we ask that question, okay, well, what is that? We can learn some things very quickly and very easily from the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, right? Now, before we look at what God says in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, let's kind of get some big word here, presuppositions out of the way. Now, a presupposition is just something you suppose, you presuppose before you do something. So, for example, you all had a presupposition when you came in this building this morning. You ready? You presuppose that when you sat down, the bench would hold you up. Right? Did anybody check the structural integrity of the bench you sat in? No. Right? Nobody does, right? So that is an example of a presupposition. You presupposed that the bench would hold you up. So what are some presuppositions that we have before we even get into Genesis 1? Well, here's a couple. God's word is from God. Oh, imagine that, right? That when we read the Bible, it is God's word to us. Therefore, it accurately portrays God's character and God's nature. So when we read the Bible, we can know who God is and what His plan for the world is. That's a presupposition that we come to when we read the text. There's a lot of other ones, right? Here's one of the big ones. That since the Bible is God's word, that means God's the author of it, it accurately explains His character and nature. And one of those things, Pastor Logan did a great job of this several weeks ago when he talked about the Trinity. And there's a lot of character qualities that God possesses. One of them is sovereignty. Another is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. Another is omnipotent, all-powerful, loving, gracious, righteous, holy, all of those things. And what we learn from the Bible is that God is God and He can do as He pleases, right? We had a conversation about that the other night, right? All right. So he can do as he pleases. So here's what we can presuppose before we even read Genesis 1. You ready? God could have created a world however he wanted to. Right? Our world that we live in is based on carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen, all of those things. God, how many of you watch Transformers? The movies. It's okay, right? They're good movies. I like them. God could have created the universe that we live on like Cybertron. He could have, but he did not. Now, you'll have to ask him when you get to heaven why he did not. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that answer, right? But he could have. God could have created a world that we live in that is vastly different, has completely different laws of physics and nature than what we exist in. But God specifically created this world the way it is because that's the way he meant it to be created. God could have done whatever he wanted to, but because we live in the system that we live in, we can know, we can presuppose God meant it to be this way. So, when we get to Genesis 1, with those presuppositions, right, what can we see about the economy of God? Well, here's the first thing. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what do we immediately know about God's world and the way he intends it operates? What do we know immediately? He created it. All right, no trick question there. God created. So if I'm going to ask you a series of questions later in the message, and the first one's going to be, who created the world? And the answer is? Very good. All right, y'all are gold star students so far. Let's keep that up. All right, so we can know from Genesis 1 that God created the world. He created everything in the world. And Genesis 1 tells us that the crowning achievement in God's creation is who? You and me, right? And what do we learn? That the crowning achievement of God's creation is human beings. And he makes two varieties, only two varieties, not 24 or 104, only two varieties that are equally made in God's image, different function and role, but two equal varieties of God's greatest creation. And that, what is that? Man and woman, right? And then in Genesis 1 and 2, God gives humanity what is often known as a mandate. God's mandate to human beings. And what is that mandate? Well, we can read about it. And I know you're in Matthew, but if you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, you can see in verses 26 through 27, you can see that God mandates humans do four things. Four things. Here they are. Number one, he says that you are to have dominion over the earth. Now, listen to me. Dominion and a closely sounding word are two different things. Dominion is not domination. Dominion is an attribute that you and I have as God's greatest creation. It does mean to rule over, yes. But with it is an authoritative position, yes. But it also comes with great responsibility. For example, let's just go there for a minute. Who has the authority over the earth? You and I. Who has the responsibility of taking care of the earth? You and I, right? Domination is an action that carries ill intent with it. It means to forcefully, the word domination literally means to forcefully subdue someone or something. And we might add to that definition, whether they want to or not. Right? God doesn't call you to dominate the earth. He calls you to have dominion over it, to rule over it, right? To steward it, to take care of it as well. So authority, but responsibility. Here's the second mandate that human beings have. The second thing is that we are to be fruitful and multiply. That means we're supposed to have more of us, right? Then he says that you are to eat of the produce or the product of the land, right? You don't have to starve. God created a world in which the world sustains you and me, literally. And then he says to Adam and Eve that he builds this unique garden for them and that they are supposed to live in it. And then he says they're supposed to work it and keep it. In other words, human beings were not meant to be sloths and couch potatoes. That we were meant to work and keep the land, right? So, hey, feel free. Go out. Kill all the vines and thistles and thorns in your yard. And when you do that, you can be like, I'm working and keeping the land. Yes, you are, my friend. Yes, you are. Plant a garden. You are working and keeping the land, right? Cut down trees. Split firewood. Heat your house. Working and keeping the land, right? Cut your grass. Every time you cut your grass this summer, you can think, I am doing what God called me to do. I am working and keeping the land. And then you can bemoan that it's 1,000 degrees, okay? I know we're not there yet, but you know. Anyway, that's all part of it. That's working and keeping the land. So, all right, who created? All right, y'all, a little slow on this side. Miss Sue was faster. All right, let's try it again. Who created? Ah, very good, very good. Who is his greatest creation? Us. And what did he call us to do? These four things right here. Dominion. Be fruitful and multiply. Work and keep the land. Eat the product of the land. All right, so you got that. All right, we good? All right, so that is a big part of God's economy. Right? God created, greatest creation, you and me. He gives us four things we ought to be doing. All right, now, as the Bible progresses on, this idea comes up throughout the text, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, about being a steward or a manager. So in both the Old and the New Testament, this idea comes up, and it basically means the same thing. All right, it means to manage someone else's property. So there are examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're actually going to read a parable next week that talks about a dishonest manager. All right, it's in Luke 16. You need to go ahead and read. I'm just going to tell you, you need to go ahead and read it now. All right, get it. Go ahead and start reading it this week. All right, because we're going to talk about it next week. Right. And so in both the Old and New Testament, there are examples of literal physical managers. Jesus tells a lot of parables about managers. Right. And so what does a manager do? A manager, get ready, manages. Yes. A manager manages. But throughout the scripture, what do we see that these managers are doing? They are managing someone else's stuff. They don't own what they manage. It is not theirs. It is the master's. And they are simply managing the master's property, assets, money, and all of that. The parable we'll look at today is another example of that. Here's another thing you need to realize about managing when you see that position in the Bible. Listen, not only do they not own the stuff, but here's the big one. Listen. They manage it how the master says it's supposed to be managed. All right, I'm setting you up here in a minute. Setting you up. Just they don't own it. They're supposed to manage it the way the master says to manage it. You say, well, that don't sound fair. Not your stuff. For example, listen. For example, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have a 401k or investment account? Right? Hopefully most of us. Do you actively manage that 401k or investment? You have a what? What's the word? Investment manager. Let me ask you a question. Whose money are they managing? Mine. Is it their money? How are they managing it? How I tell them to. For example, about 12 years ago, I looked at my my 401k account, and it was not doing what I thought it ought to be doing. Okay, I have a little bit more experience now and realize that there's ups and downs in the market, but I looked at mine, and so I called them up, and I said, hey, what's going on up there? I'm losing money. And they're like, well, you know, the whole spiel tomorrow. But here's what he said. But we can change the management style if you want us to. And I was like, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, we have it at a mid-tier risk, so we can lower that so that you have less risk, or we can raise it, but you'll have more risk. So you have the ability to make more money, but you also have the ability to lose more money. Or we can move it in this one, and you won't make as much, but you sure won't lose as much either. He said, it's really up to you, meaning me. Meaning, I got to choose which management style I wanted. Why did I get to choose that? Because it's my money. Right? That's the exact same thing that we see with these management positions. When Jesus tells a parable about a manager, that's what he's talking about. When we read about someone being the steward of a household or the steward of a kingdom, that's what it means in the scriptures. It means they don't own the stuff, and they're only managing it, and they're only managing it the way the owner says they're supposed to manage it. Now, is there benefit for the manager in this? Absolutely. Absolutely. One, they retain their job. That's good. Two, if they do a really good job at managing, they get the goodwill and the honor of the master. That means when he goes down, you know, to the watering hole, or in their culture, it would be the city gate. When the master goes down to the city gates, you know what he does when he gets there? He says, hey guys, you won't believe what my manager did with my resources. Boy, I bet he's better than all of y'all's, right? He keeps his job. He gets the esteem of his master and potentially the community. He gets paid well, you know? And so there is advantage for the manager to do what he's called to do. Maybe he doesn't own it, and maybe he has to do it how the master says, but if he does it well, then there's honor and goodwill in it. Now, here's the interesting thing, okay? Because we're about to put these two things together. All right, here's the two things. In the New Testament specifically, I'm going to give you two verses. One's in 1 Corinthians 4 and the other's in 1 Peter. In the New Testament, what happens basically after Easter? So after Jesus has died and rose again, what the New Testament does is the New Testament takes this idea of a cultural position, you with me? And translates that into, here's how people in the kingdom should operate. So it takes a physical position from culture and says, Christians, you need to mirror this in God's kingdom. All right, so let's go back. You ready? I'm asking you questions. All right, here we go. Who created the world? Who's the greatest creation? Who's the greatest part of creation? Right? Very good so far. What has he called us to do? Those four things, right? What has God, now here's the new one. What has God called believers to do? Manage, right? Give you a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. This is how God should regard us, comma, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, if you call the name of Christ, we should be regarded as servants of Christ and as stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. Don't get confused by the mysteries thing. That just means basically insert the gospel. We're supposed to be managers of the gospel. Then read verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards, managers, that they be found faithful. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to this one. as each has received a gift. Now, Peter is writing to believers, two children of God. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards or managers of God's varied grace. Now, I want you to think about this before you answer. Looking at this verse real quickly. Who owned the gift? God does. And what has He done with the gift He owned? Gave it to you and me. That means He has loaned out resources to you and me. And Peter says, what are we supposed to do with those? Manage them. Here we go. For whose benefit? Use it to serve somebody else. Yes, us. You're right. Us and other people. So God loans out resources. We're supposed to manage them well, not just for my benefit, but for your benefit as well. Right? Okay, so two examples. God calls us as believers to be good stewards of what He has given us. We could say it this way. We can make an equivalency statement. To follow Jesus is to be a steward of God's resources. To be a Christ follower, to name the name of Jesus, if we're to ask you, hey, do you love God? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Then you will be a good manager of the resources that God has given you. Okay? So, who created the world? There you go. Okay, come on. Who is the pinnacle of creation? Us. What are we supposed to do? The mandate. What does God call believers to do? Manage. All right, you ready? All right, this is a new one. Think about it. What style of management are we to do? How He says it? Right? Okay. Now, we're going to ask, I got one more question. You don't know the answer to that yet because we're about to look at it in Matthew 15. Simple question. What does that look like? What does that look like practically? All right, Matthew 15, really quickly. Great parable. There are two versions of this parable. Matthew's version is called the parable of the talents. There's a version in Luke called the parable of the minas, right? So Matthew 15:25, I believe it begins in verse number 14. Jesus says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with whose property? His property. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Look at this next part. To each according to his ability. Now, talents are large sums of money. This is a lot of money. This master is very well off. So he's going on a journey. He says, okay, I want you to have 5 talents of money. I want you to have 2 and you to have 1. And so when the guy who has 1 says, well, why did you only give me 1 and not 5? The master's response is, because I know he can handle 5 and you can only handle 1. Right? It's like your kids in your house, right? Some of them are older. Some of them are younger. Some of them can do certain things that the other one can't. I'm not going to ask Tanner. I'm not going to ask him to help me move the washing machine. Probably not a good idea. Tucker can help me do that, right? It's because each according to his ability, right? So what does that tell us? The master knows his servants well enough to know what they can do and what they can do best with to accomplish the intended goal. Now, I'm going to summarize the rest of the story. Here's what happens. The master goes away. The guy who had 5 talents makes 5 more. The person who has 2 talents makes 2 more. The person who has 1 doesn't make any because he's scared and buries the money in a hole. Then the master comes back and he settles his accounts with these 3 servants. And to the one who had 5, started out with 5 and made 5 more, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. To the one who has 2 and made 2 more, the exact same thing. But when he gets to the servant who had 1, he does not commend him for playing it safe. In fact, he chastises the servant, calls him wicked and slothful, and at the end of the parable, kicks the servant out and says, "Be gone." Wait, I'm just paraphrasing here. It says, "Be gone." Right? So we ask, well, okay, so what is Jesus trying to say? Well, there's several things, but I want to hone in on one. And it's this idea right here. You kind of sum it up in this question. Like, what were the metrics of evaluation? Teachers, you call this rubric. What's the rubric from which these guys were evaluated? Well, listen to me. It's not cumulative. Because if it was cumulative, only the guy who made five would have been rewarded. Because five is more than two. It's also not percentage-based. It's not percentage-based. So why did the five-talent and two-talent person people get rewarded, but not the one? And it's really simple. The five-talent and the two-talent servant, they were faithful to use the loaned-out resources that they were given. The one-talent servant was unfaithful. And so Jesus' point is, it doesn't matter whether you have five talents, two talents, or one talent. What matters is, are you faithful to use the resources God has given you or not? So when we go down the list, who created God? What's the crowning achievement, the pinnacle of creation? Us. What mandates has God given us? Four things. Boom. What has God called believers, His followers, to do? Manage. How? What style of management should we use? Whatever God says. And there's more details in that, but you got to read the book, right? And then it's, well, how do we know if we're doing a good job? How are we successful in doing that? It's really simple. Are you faithful to use the talents that God has given you or not? Now, here's the reality. Listen. Here's the reality. We started out wide, creation, and we've come down to me and you. Because each of us, to quote Peter, has received gifts of God's varied grace. The question that we've got to answer is, am I using the talents, abilities, gifts, and skills, my time, talent, and treasure, however you want to look at it, am I using what God has given me? Am I faithfully using what God has given me for His glory and for the benefit of others? Right? And that's the question that each and every one of you has to answer, right? And you have to answer it individually, and you have to answer it like if you're a family. You need to answer it as a family. Am I as an individual using the talents, abilities, gifts, and skills? Are we as a family using the resources God has given us for His honor and for His glory and for the good of others? Right? And so that's stewardship on a big scale, right? Now, next week, we're going to hone in on the treasure part of it. What does it mean to steward our treasure well? Money, resources, bank account, all that. But this week, we want to land here because it's so much more than that. Let me ask you a question. What are you good at? What are you good at? What skills do you have? Right? What talents and abilities has God given you? You didn't, like, God gave them to you. For example, the car you drove in today, right? That's God's car that He let you have. You want to know why it's God's car? Because did you go out and mine the iron ore and smelt it down into steel? Did you mine the bauxite that's then turned into aluminum? Did you, to quote from, if we could take God's statement to Job, where were you when God created the iron ore and the bauxite? We weren't there. That's God's car that He gave the genius to people to create and build and engineer, and He let you have it to use it for His glory. Your home, were you there when God planted the pine trees? No. That's, yeah, it's yours. Right? And you may be still paying on it. You may have all paid off your house, whatever. But that's God's house that he's letting you manage. The skills of sports and engineering and all of business and all of the things that you have, they're all gifts from the Lord. Right? And so when we get into this kingdom mindset of what is biblical stewardship, there should be no place for pride. Many times we want to be Tom Hanks in Castaway. Look at what I have created. Right? The reality is, no. I've just used the talents God's given me and the resources He provided me with to do this thing that He's called me to do. Right? So here's the question. I got two questions as we leave this morning. We're about to wrap it up. Two questions. Number one, what resources has God given you? What talents, abilities, gifts, and skills has God given you? What time, talent, and treasure? You want to look at it that way. What are those things that God has given you? Here's the second one. The first one's pretty easy. That's just creating a list. Here's the second one. Am I going to use those gifts for God's glory and the benefit of others? That's a lifestyle commitment, right? So make your list. That's fine. And then you got to ask yourselves, am I going to use these things for God's glory and the benefit of others? And if you really want to be an overachiever, you can ask the third question. God, show me how I can do that. Show me how I can do that. And I promise you, if you get to number three, God will absolutely be faithful to show you how you can do that. All right? Hey, great job. You get a gold star this morning. All right? Come back next week, and we're going to talk specifically about tithing and the treasure and monetary aspect of what it means to be a good steward. All right, pray with me this morning. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love and kindness. And Lord, I thank you that you have gifted us with resources that we can use to glory, bring you glory and bring you